All right, good morning, church. So last week, Gary and Doug gave their testimony and how God drew them to Christ through the different circumstances, the people, the Holy Spirit working. And today there's going to be some brief testimonies after people, how God drew them to Christ. So what I want to do today is you can turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, and talk about a man who's searching for the truth and what the process is of God saving a person. And we see it in this text. So what is the process of God drawing people to salvation? So you're taking notes. The first thing is God sending people to reach people. And we see that in verse 26, Acts 8:26. It says this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip," and we'll talk more about Philip as we go, "saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza." Gaza was an old Philistine city, actually destroyed in 93 BC, rebuilt about 36 years later, which is desert. So an angel, he was, if you go in the beginning of the chapter, Philip's in Samaria, and we talked about Samaria last week. Remember Samaria? The 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria, and it was intermixed, they intermarried, and half Jew, half Gentile, and they were despised by the Jewish people. But if you read the beginning of the chapter, Philip went and reached all those people that no one wanted to reach. And so I asked the first thing. So this is kind of talking to Christians, but also lost people today. So I want you to think of God using you as a believer to reach people. All right, that's what I want you to think through this whole message. All right? So he went to the outcasts, the different people. So I ask you the question today, who are you afraid to witness to? Will you go and talk to the drug addict, the drunk, the homosexual, the prostitute, the person with AIDS, the person that nobody wants to go to, people who are your enemies? And so I challenge you this morning, the first practical thing you could do is start praying every day for the people that are around you. By name, people you work with, your neighbors, just start praying. Lord, open their heart. Give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Even your worst enemy. I think I told you this story one time. Long time ago, I went to this bar. I wasn't saved yet. I was 21 years old. I got saved when I was 23. And I went to this bar, and this guy wanted to fight me. I don't even know what. It was just one of those things, you know. Alcohol takes over, you know what happens. So I said, no, I walked out, and his brother was the craziest guy in the town. And I knew if we started something, this thing would turn into a big, huge thing. So I left, and long story short, this guy, I hadn't seen him for years and years. I got saved. I was helping somebody move in a house to move somewhere else. And this guy showed up. This is many years later. I don't know how many, 25 years later. And he was doing some work in the backyard. And I recognized him. And the Holy Spirit's saying, go talk to him about Jesus. And I was like, nah, I don't really want to. I'm being honest. And I struggled with it back and forth. But finally, I went. I went and I talked to him. I gave him a gospel tract. I shared the gospel with him. You know what happened? A week later, he didn't get saved, he didn't profess Christ. A week later, he got shot in the back, and he died. Now, I don't know if he got saved or not, but I did what God wanted me to do. You have no promise of all those people, right? Where they're going to, when their life is going to be taken. I would have felt super bad if I did not share the gospel with him, and I heard that that happened. So who are you going to go to this week? Who are you going to pray, say, Lord, direct me to this person? And I hear stories about people, neighbors, like, I'm fighting with the neighbor. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be trying to win them to Christ, not fighting with them. So Philip was directed, you'll see, Samaria, all these people he was witness to, God said, I want you to go to one person. That God knows, and you'll see as we unfold this, he knows who is seeking for the truth. You know, last week I preached, there some people got offended, but some people came to Christ. That's going to happen. We're going to offend people with the truth, not because we're a liar, we're a thief, right? We're not going to offend people. Peter said that. Don't offend people with your anger, you know, your gossip, all those things. If you're going to offend them with the truth, right? Not with what we do or don't do. The funny thing is, God could send angels to preach the gospel. It only happened one time in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 14:6. He's going to send the everlasting gospel through. I don't know how that's going to work, but he sends us to go. And I'm going to show you, it's a privilege, it's an honor to speak about Jesus. It is not a burden. If you see it as a burden, you have a problem. I'm going to get into that too as well. Okay, this is the exciting news of all eternity, and we should be sharing it. I'm going to show you why we don't in a minute. I got four reasons why we don't, even though we want to. So Jesus commands us all to go and witness, right? Let me give you some scriptures. We'll throw them on the screen. Mark 16:15 says, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8. The book we're in now, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And actually, that word means martyr, even to the point if someone kills you. And it says, unto me both, key word, in Jerusalem. So what's your Jerusalem? Everybody around you in your life right now, right? Your extended family, your coworkers, that's your Jerusalem. Judea would be like Connecticut. And then Samaritan would be all the people that no one wants to share the gospel with. I don't want people sitting in the church that did this, or I don't want this. What? I've heard those things. We have to reach everybody. We're all a bunch of sinners. Everybody needs the gospel. It's good news. And then the othermost parts of the world. You can't go over there, but what you can do is you can pray for missionaries and you can give to missionaries. If you're not giving to missionaries, I encourage you, because it says both. You can't always go, but you could send people to go. We got a couple missionaries going to be coming in this year. I want to support more and more and more missionaries. I pray people rise out of here and go to other places as well. And then the last passage I want to share with you, in Romans 10:13 through 15, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved today, I want you to call on the Lord and get saved today. Four people got saved this week. You can get saved today. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word preacher means to herald. Not me, just me. People come to me and say, Pastor, can you witness them? No, why don't you witness them? I mean, I will. And then he says, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And we're sent. And then, as it is written, now he's quoting Isaiah 52:7, and the context of that is the Israelites were coming back from Babylon, and they were rejoicing that God was bringing them redemption, set them free. That's the context of this. So he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring great tidings of good things. So every time you witness, you know what? God, he has these spiritual feet, and he's making them more beautiful and more beautiful. How beautiful are your spiritual feet today? My physical feet aren't beautiful. My second toe is bigger than my big toe. So when you look at my feet, it's not pretty. But my spiritual feet, you know, that's what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about my physical feet. How beautiful are your feet today spiritually? D.L. Moody, a great evangelist in the 1800s, and he was not educated. He just cared about souls. He's the one that started Sunday school. Once asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, it's none of your business, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody said this, oh, yes, it is my business. He said, then the man immediately exclaimed, then you must be D.L. Moody. See, he was known for that. He was known. Are you and I known for sharing the gospel, living the gospel? Not just getting saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's self-centeredness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. It's nothing of us. For the necessity is laid upon me. He says, man, I want so many souls to get saved. He says, yea, or woe, or grief unto me if I preach not the gospel. So my question again to you is, when is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I mean, share Jesus with somebody. Not just lived it in front of them. Your again, school, neighbors, family. Our number one mindset should be to share the gospel. That's why we're left here, to show it in our life. You know, when a church focuses more on, I got to be careful what I say here, on more on ministries of just internal, about me, right? I'll give you an example. Food. Man, we have food. There's so many people that come out. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. But you'll have more people in a lot of churches that when you have a food event, you say, we're all going to go soul winning. We're all going to go tell people about Jesus, the outreaches. Hey, every outreach now, every month, I'm going to have you fast. It worked. People fasted. Every outreach, once a month, I'm going to ask you to fast once a week. Right? From supper to supper. God can work. You and I should be doing it every day, but once we come to a church, but there's, I've seen churches, if you get away from evangelism, missions, and prayer and fasting, and you just focus on the congregation, that church will die. Yeah, it's self-centered. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have things to minister one to another, but that's not the only thing. There's people who used to go to this church, they moved to other states, and sometimes they send money here. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, I'm telling you the truth. They send money here, say, Pastor, because we know what you do with the money. You're fasting and praying and you're going out witness. The church that I was in, they don't even do that. Like, what? That doesn't even make sense to me. So first we have this God sending people to reach people. The second thing, jot down, men searching for the truth. There are people searching for the truth. All right, pick up in verse 27. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Actually, it's south of Egypt. It's not the Ethiopia you know today. It's actually ancient Nubia. And a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen. Candace the queen was a title. It wasn't actually, it's like Pharaoh, okay? Of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasury. So he was in charge of all the money. Had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. We're going to go to Isaiah 53 in a minute. So, and at that time, they read out loud. Can you imagine today you're in the train and people just reading the Bible out loud? Wherever you are, that was the culture. They just read it out loud. So people are searching for the truth. This guy traveled 200 miles. To find out the truth. He was kind of a God-fearing Gentile, but he wasn't a true believer yet. So there's people around you that are searching for the truth, and God wants to use you to help bring the message. The Bible clearly states here now that no man seeks after God. Now this is a dilemma, so I gotta be careful what I'm saying theologically. By their own initiation, God draws them. Okay, people are seeking for the truth, but they're not really seeking for God to some degree. All right, let me give you some verses. We'll throw it on the screen. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says this. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that what? Seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, spiritually speaking, no, not one. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. John 6:44 says, no man come to me except the Father draw him. People say, you know, I found God. I know what they're saying, but really it's not true. God sought after you. You didn't really find God. He draws you and saves you. This past week, I talked to some people. On Monday, Marcus and I, we work out, and his friend Aaron came. Nice to see you, Aaron. Glad you're here, man. And we came, he's going to work out. Then afterwards, you start talking to the scriptures, and I went through the flip chart with him, and I asked him, you know, where are you going to spend eternity, and, you know, why, and all those things. And long story short, at the end, he understood that he needed Christ and professed Christ. Amen. Amen. And then on Tuesday, I was talking to Frank. Frank came last week, too. And we, again, long story short, he understood he needed Christ, and he professed Christ on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday night, Michelle's sitting here. She's going to get baptized today. Michelle was ready. You know, I started reading. She had tears in her eyes. She was ready. I just want to be saved. I could just see it. She just had to understand the truth. Grew up in Catholicism. You know, it's not faith plus works and all those things. I grew up in it too. And she professed Christ, and I'm excited. She's really eager to grow, and Ariana's going to disciple her. So listen, God, are you going to be the one that God's going to use? You don't know. But it's a privilege. It's an honor to be used of God. So now we have this God sending people to reach people, men searching for the truth, and then we have the Spirit specifically leading you to individuals, and we see it in verse 29. Look, he says, "Then the Spirit said unto the Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now, he had a choice. He could have said, nope. He could have, but thank God he didn't. But let me tell you this. If he said no, God would have sent somebody else. Salvation isn't based on some man. You're not going to get to heaven and say, well, Wayne didn't share the gospel. That's why I didn't get saved. That ain't flying. Right? It's just a privilege and honor to be the one being used. So the Holy Spirit took him away from many to go to one. And sometimes we want to reach many, but God's actually want to use you to reach a few. If I could say that, we think success is numbers, but not in God's eyes. The worst thing that can happen is somebody has a false profession. Now you got to try to say that you're not saved, right? That's why I'm very leery to say, just say this little prayer. And unless a person really understands what they're accepting, I don't do that. So God knows who's searching for the truth. So this preacher, I didn't know, but I heard this story. This preacher was traveling. He's driving down the street, and he passes a bus stop, and he sees this guy, and the Holy Spirit said, stop and go witness to him. He struggled back and forth. He said, oh, no. Then he went around the block, and he came back. He got out of the car, started talking to him about God, and the guy said, I prayed this morning. If you are real, God, send somebody to me. Wow. That's what he prayed. And even Christians, you know, we're praying for things, and God wants to use you to edify your brother and to be used of. I remember the first day Jesse Villanueva, he's in North Carolina, his three beautiful girls. Rofi was just here with a new baby. And he was his first day in West Haven, and he walked out with his Bible down the stairs, and he said, Lord, direct me to a church. And at that moment, Linda was driving with a van right in front of him. A lot of details on that story, but right in front of him. And she just opened the door. Said, what do you got a Bible there? You're going to church? You should get in. That's how it happened. So are you going to be the one that God's using? You have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get into that a little bit more as we go on. So God wants to answer people's prayer. Warren Wiersbe, a great preacher, he died a couple years ago. One of the best commentaries I use. I love it the most. He said this. He said, late one afternoon, I was completing my pastoral calling, and I felt impressed to make one more visit to see a woman who was faithful, attending the church, but she was not a Christian. She had not professed. At first, I told myself that it was foolish to visit her. It's later in the day. She's probably preparing a meal for her family. But I went anyway and discovered that she had been burdened about her sin all day long. Within minutes, she opened her heart to Christ and was born again. He says, believe me, I was glad I obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you four main factors why we don't witness and we're not sensitive to the Spirit, okay? Real quick. One is we're focused on our own agenda. We're so self-centered. We're so focused on our life, right? You know how you know you're selfish or not? Somebody took us out for pizza yesterday. Say there's two pieces of pizza left. Your friend wants it and you want it. And one's bigger than the other. And you're going to serve. Which one do you choose? Do you pick the big one? They don't even know. You're going to get the last two slices. I've seen Christians like fight for food. It's sad. The second thing put down is a fast-paced lifestyle. And I mean this, too. Doing things for God, even. You're doing things for God, but God hasn't directed you to do it. And I'm guilty of this. You know, it's out of the fear of man, or, you know, to be a good pastor, you better be doing this. The person says, all right, I can be doing this. It's like, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm better at that now. You know, I'm a list guy, you know. I got 10 things. If I get 9 done, man, I was successful. I throw it out. It's just like, I have those lists, but I don't go by those lists anymore. It's like, God, what do you want me to do today? You know, I'm coming to on Tuesday, we pray, and I know who's there. I said, Lord, help me encourage my brother there, my sister there. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, you're the most important person right now. I may not live past today. I don't know how many times I've gone to Home Depot way back for the church, and I got to rush through this, got to get back and work, put something on a thing, and I miss people that God is bringing. Because I was so worried about putting this thing up. The third thing is the fear of man, the fear of man, right? Rejection, loss of finances, not knowing what to say, physical harm to some degree, right? We got to remember, we're accepted in the beloved. Nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Remember Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. Why? The fear of man. I mean, he walked with Jesus. And the fourth one is a main one, is falling away from a close walk with God because of sin. See, let me give you a couple of verses and we'll talk about them. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now remember, when you get saved, automatically you get the Spirit. And that word grieve there means sadden. Don't sadden the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. The word quench means, like, don't put the fire out, right? So when we're lacking the desire to tell people about Christ, one of the main things is we have sin in our life. There's bitterness. There's envy. There's lust. There's pride. That's why spending time every day with Jesus and saying, Lord, check my heart out right now and just be quiet, and the Holy Spirit will bring up things. But if you don't do that, there's a little bitterness comes up towards my wife, towards this person, guy at work, whatever, and all that's there. And that's killing the desire to the Holy Spirit to lead you to be that person that day that you're going to share Christ. In whether it's loving that person, whether it's speaking to that person. I think this is huge, and I don't think we see it. Remember King Solomon? God told King Solomon, listen, the Israelites are going to draw away. When they do draw away, here's how do they get back. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not the lost, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. A lot of people don't want to preach that today. Then, only then, will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin. Not talking about salvation. Talking about that fellowship with God. And will heal their land. See, until we turn from our wicked ways and seek God. Yeah. Another great verse, Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, this hard ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Think of you're going to plant stuff in a garden, and it's hard. And you just take the plants and just put the plant down and throw a seed down. Nothing's going to get produced. You got to break up that ground in order to plant it. It's the same thing spiritually in our life. I talked about last week and weeks before, we blame all these other people on because of our life. Don't do it. Go back and seek God and say, Lord, there's sin in my life. I want it out. I want to be used by you. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit every day to build your kingdom. Thank you that you'll take care of mine as I focus on yours. Remember, it's a privilege. It's an honor. Don't judge through your Christian life till you get, I can't wait to get to heaven. No, this is abundant life. This is a privilege. This is an honor. And there's things, if these things are in the way, you gotta address them. James says this, James chapter 4, 7 through 10, same idea. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Hubotasso means to rank under. Say, forget about all your plans, all your dreams. He's like, what? Just offer everything to God. Lord, my life is yours. You know, some of you love sports. Some of you love stuff. Hey, go use sports like a Tim Tebow or somebody else. Go use what God has given you to reach people. He says, resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? The word of God. It is written. It is written, right? Matthew chapter 4. But you got to know the word. So you're having problems with certain sins or different difficulties, find verses and memorize that. I just met with a couple, and they're struggling with some things, and I said, memorize this verse, or you'll never overcome. You keep struggling in your marriage over things that you're struggling with because you're bringing them in your marriage. You bring all the baggage that you are, and you bring them in your marriage. You got to clean that up. If I'm bitter at somebody else, it's affecting my relationship with Linda. The root of bitterness troubles me and defiles many. He goes on to say, verse 8, draw nigh to God, or and he says, he will flee. Do you know when you use the word of God, Satan has to flee? It's the only thing you'll flee from. Not your intellect, not all these things. Nope, he's got to flee. He's going to come back, but then you just bring out the sword again. That's the only thing he's afraid of, the sword of the word of God. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify means repent, confess your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning because of your sin and your joy to heaviness. See, we have to get rid of, work on our sin, not work on it, but confess, repent, so God can cleanse us. Right? I always say, if you're going to drink a glass of water, you don't go to the sink where it's all dirty and grab one of those and fill it, do you? How could God use that? Now, no one's perfect. Listen, I struggle every day too. But we can go to the cross. We can confess our sins that he will forgive us. Then we get up and serve again. Don't beat yourself up. You can't pay for your sin. Jesus already did it. Just got to believe it. But I think we need more repenting and confessing on a daily basis to be used of God and see that and see the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to lead us. We're quenching that. So again, privileged and honored to share Christ. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:8 says this. Paul says this, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. He was so humble. He didn't think he was better than somebody else. He calls himself a chief sinner. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? The Apostle Paul said, nothing's going to stop me from sharing the gospel, even death. So he's traveling back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And then he knows they're going to kill him. And he says this. And none of these things, it's oudos in the Greek, it means not one thing will move me, neither count or hold I my life dear or costly or valuable unto myself. Please don't follow human psychology. Follow the Bible. I'm not saying some of the stuff that they teach isn't biblical. They say forgive one another. That's biblical. But be careful, this idea of building yourself up. You're valuable by yourself. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're no good. In Christ, you're valuable. This is Bible. Don't believe that stuff because what happens is when you build up your self-esteem, what's it going to produce? Pride. What's pride lead to? Destruction. Follow the biblical principle. Without Christ, I'm nothing, but in Christ, I'm everything. I'm loved. You know why? Because humans won't always love you. You're not always lovable. Neither am I. So if you're looking for somebody else's love and they don't give it to you, you're a victim the rest of your life. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. Please get out of the self-pity because in Christ you have everything. Okay, I don't care who abused you. I'm not saying it's right. But don't live in that. Don't expect somebody to do something for you. Until they do it, I'm going to be a mess. No. And then he says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Right? He's going to lift you up. At the end of the verse, he says, I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to finish my course. So we all have a course. God has a plan for you. He wants to use you. It's going to be up to you and I, though, whether he's going to use us. He'll use somebody else. He's not dependent on me. All right, put down D. Let's move on and say, men speaking up about Jesus to others. Okay, so we have God sending people to reach people, men searching for the truth, the Spirit specifically leading people. Now, men speaking up for it. Now, let's look at verse 30. It says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand that what thou readest? And he, remember, he was a Gentile from Africa, said, how can I except some man should guide me? So a real Jewish person would know this text, but he doesn't know this text. He doesn't know Isaiah. Right? Then the verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered, said, Philip, say, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself? Is he speaking? Is this pastor speaking of Isaiah or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture. What scripture? Isaiah. There's no New Testament yet. And preached unto him Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. Hold your finger here. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, what he was reading. I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Now, the Jews, when they had this, said, this is talking about the Messiah who is going to come. But then when Jesus came, and they didn't want to accept the majority, he's not the Messiah. They're saying, oh, no, it's talking about Isaiah. It's talking about somebody else. It's not talking about Jesus. But it's clearly, watch, I want to show you. All right, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord, or the power, or the miracles that you saw, right, with Christ? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, like a humble birth, and a root out of a dry ground. He was humble, he was poor, his background. He had no form or comeliness. And when you shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When you looked at Jesus, he was just an average Jew looking. He wasn't like Saul, stood above everybody else, like, oh, he's going to be the king. No. You know, it's so funny when you see pictures of Jesus and he was Middle Eastern. That's what he looked like. He didn't have slanted eyes, or he didn't have this. You know, people argue about it. I was like, no, he was Middle Eastern. That's what he looked like. He had darker skin, olive skin. Verse 3 talks about his life and ministry. He is despised and rejected of men, men of sorrows. And acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then it talks about his death, verses 4 through 9. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken him, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded, right? Talking about the cross for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed, talking spiritually, not physically there. And all we are like sheep, we have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember at times Jesus didn't say, if he was standing on the cross, when he was on the cross, he could have said, you're all dead. But he didn't, because he was dying there for you and us, right? He had the power to do that, but he kept his mouth shut. Verse 8, he was taken from prison from his judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He had made his grave with the wicked, right? He was dying as a criminal. Two thieves, right, between two thieves. And with the rich, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, right? He was born, he was put in his grave, in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So the Father ordained Jesus. The wrath of God came on Jesus. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see it, seed, he shall prolong his days, talking about his resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You can't go to that pastor and say it's not talking about Jesus. Take a Jewish person there. It's so clear. Psalm 22. Not a bone would be broken. So God uses men. He uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God to draw men. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 says this, seeing ye have been purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unfeigned love of him. So the Spirit is drawing, you must believe. You see the love one with a pure heart fervently. And then it says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So you see everything working there? The Spirit, you got to believe. The word of God has to be spoken. John 16:8 says this, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come. Now he worked in the Old Testament. He's coming in a permanent way. Says he will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, his righteousness, and of judgment. So if you're going to realize you're a sinner, and if you don't accept Jesus' righteousness, judgment is coming. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. In October 1857, he began to minister in China, and he was led to a man named Mr. Nye to Christ. The man was overjoyed and wanted to share his faith to others. And he said this, how long have you had the good tidings of this in England? Mr. Nye asked Taylor, and Taylor acknowledged that England has known the gospel for many centuries. He said, my father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come sooner? And Taylor had no answer for that. Why didn't you come sooner with the gospel? So God has to draw you, but God still wants to use us in this process. John Wesley used to ask his young men who were going to preach and be missionaries two questions. He said, first, has anyone been converted and did anyone get mad? If the answer was no, he told them, I don't think the Lord's calling you to do that. So if you're not out there witnessing already, why am I going to send you to the mission field? And when you've witnessed all these people, some are going to say no. Does that bother you so much? Because some are going to say no. Like I said last week, there are people that accepted, and other people said, I don't believe that stuff. They're offended. So everyone, the Bible says, is going to promote their own goodness. Most of the time when you ask somebody, are you going to heaven? They'll say yes. They'll say, why? Because I'm a good person. Proverbs 26 says this, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. That's like last week, Jesus had to show the woman at the well that she was a sinner by saying, you had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. You have to do that. That's the hard part. They got to see themselves as a sinner going to hell in order to say, I need a savior to go to heaven, right? All right, so what's the result of those four things we discussed? Put down this, results of God drawing people to salvation. The first one is personal salvation. Personal salvation. Look at verse 36 and 37. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder or what's stopping me from being baptized? Well, what's the answer? You got to get saved first, verse 37, salvation. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus. Remember, what is Jesus? He's the Savior, right? The only Savior. Christ, he's the Messiah. And that is the Son of God. He is God. You got to believe all those things, right? It's not, you have to believe the Jesus of the Bible. I've talked to people. You talk to a Hindu that just wants to add another God on, they'll accept Jesus, but they don't believe he's the only way. He's just another God, right? You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you got to make sure they believe Jesus is God because they teach that he isn't. You talk to a Catholic, you have to make sure that they're trusting only in Jesus. They believe Jesus is God. So be very careful when you talk to people. Who are they accepting? Not the Jesus they created. It's the Jesus of the Bible. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then the second thing is public identification with Christ. Baptism, we're going to have them today. Look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So I tell everybody, we talked about baptism to these people. Why are you getting baptized? It's only one reason. I'm publicly coming to say I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm identifying with Jesus. It has nothing to do with salvation. You already were saved, right? Romans 1:16, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. We see that in the book of Acts. Acts 1 through 7, they went to the Jew first. Right? And also to the Greek. So baptism is not an option. Right? The word baptizo means the dip or plunge. It shows what Christ did for you. He died, he rose again, right? So it's not sprinkling, it's not pouring. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that. It's by immersion, right? They went down into the water. So baptism and salvation are two different things. Write down this verse. We'll throw it on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 1, 16 and 17. Paul said this, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any. For Christ sent me not to what? What? That doesn't even make sense. But to preach the gospel. He separates it right there. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Mark 16, 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So people say, see, you got to get baptized. No, watch the end of the verse. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Not baptized. Now, I got baptized 3 times. I got baptized as a baby because the Catholic Church teaches part of the sacraments. When you're doing the sacraments, God's giving you grace as you're doing them. Your baptism, confirmation. I remember we lived in Seymour. There was a really strong Catholic that lived next to us, and we had one of our children. And they said, you're taking your kid out before getting baptized? That's like anathema. Because they believe as you're baptizing that kid, God's giving them grace. But no, it's works. Grace and works are the total opposite. If you're doing something, then it's a work. That's why people don't understand it. Somebody said, it's not that easy. You mean just, I could be a murderer and a death row, accept Jesus, and I could be saved? Yep. But listen, you lost your whole life. Right? Your abundant life to live for Christ, all those things, you'll get saved. But if you get saved in life and live for God, you get so many rewards. You'll enjoy so much more. Matthew 25 says, if you've been faithful with little things, you're going to be ruler over many things. So this thing is going to go into eternity. I don't know how all that works because Jesus is going to get all the glory. But when you sacrifice your life now, you're going to get rewarded later. And some believe that's going to last for eternity to some degree. I don't know how it all works. And it makes sense to me. Because, look, somebody just gets saved. I get saved the same day you do. You live all out for Christ. I live half-hearted. And we get to heaven like, oh, we're both saved. Like, oh, but you get more rewards. You get more authority. I don't know how it's going to work. But I know God's fair. So personal salvation, public identification with Christ. And I just call this pressure relief or overwhelming joy. Verse 39 says, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's something about getting baptized, openly saying, hey, I'm following God. God commanded us, I'm doing it. Just like when we obey God, there's joy in that. You guys are going to be joyous when you get baptized today. It's awesome. And the last thing we'll close today. The preaching of the gospel continues to others. Look at verse 40. And Philip was found at Asotas, and that's about 20 miles north. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, and that's 60 miles away. So for 80 miles after he left there, he kept sharing his faith wherever he went. And eventually, he ends up in Caesarea, and he spent 20 years there. Most people even have the, we all should witness, people. Some people have the gift of evangelism. They usually are in one location. There's very few Billy Grahams in the world. I'm not saying that God uses them, but don't compare yourself to that. It's every day where you are. God wants to use you. And I'll tell you what, when we understand what we really have, and we're walking close with God, we're not grieving the Spirit, you can't help but speak. Right? Even though sometimes you go, oh, I know I want to speak to this person. Oh, Lord, I want to speak to this person. And we're nervous, and right? But you have that desire. If you don't have that desire as a believer, you're grieving the Spirit. We're in sin, and we don't even know it. Yeah, because if that desire is not there, something's wrong. You could say, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. But you have that. If that desire is not there, something's wrong. You're either not saved, if you never had that desire. Last scripture, Acts 4, 18 through 20. And they called them, talking about Peter and John. It commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. He's saying, look, God told us to go do this. We're going to listen to you or we're going to listen to God. And then I love this statement, verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's burning inside of us. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah was telling me he got thrown in prison in a dungeon. It's just horrible life. And he goes, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. But it said it burned inside of him. He had to. Yeah, he had to. So listen, God is sending us Christians to go to people who are searching for the truth. The Holy Spirit is drawing them, and we got to speak to them. And believe me, this passage, I don't understand it all. I'm just trying to, what I see here, I don't know how it exactly all works, but these players are all involved. So you must know the Word of God. Listen, right now, someone's going to raise their hand. I'm not prophesying. I'm just using an example. Someone raises their hand and says, I want to be saved. Can I call on you to lead them to Christ? I hope so. Now, I'm not talking if you're a new believer, but I hope I could start doing that. And if not, study the Scriptures. Come to me. It's the greatest privilege to tell somebody about Christ. And many people will say no, but that's on them. We're doing what God called us to do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're here today. Those who are getting baptized can get up and go and go in the bathrooms, get changed. Everyone, their head bowed, their eyes closed, all right? First of all, the first question you have to ask, are you born again? Are you saved? What does that mean, Pastor? You say, saved. All right, we're made up of soul, spirit, and body, right? Our body is our body. Our soul is the real us, our intellect, emotion, and will. That will last forever. The spirit is the part that communes with God. That's dead because of sin. And so when you get saved, that spirit comes alive. That's the term born again. You have direct access to God. But in order to get saved, you have to understand a couple things. Number one, I read the scripture. You have to say, I am a sinner. Yeah, you're a sinner. I'll take you through the Ten Commandments. You broke them. You're not going to go before God and say, I'm a good person. Nope, you're a bad person, according to God. Not other people, not comparing yourself. And as a sinner, the Bible says the wages or the payment of sin is death. Physical, you're going to die, but the spiritual separation from God. Why? Because God is just and holy, and someone has to pay for sin. If you pay for your spend eternity in hell. And listen, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life more abundantly. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. But you have to accept his payment, the only thing that will take away your sin, and enjoy abundant life now and eternal life. You have to repent, turn from your sin, what you're trusting in, your goodness, your church attendance, your baptism, whatever it is, and turn to Jesus only. Will you please do that today? You're here today, say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm truly saved. Listen, I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Put your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. Just put it up and put it back down. Anybody here, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm born again. You can come and talk to me later if you're reluctant to raise your hand. All right, you're a Christian. Today, you heard this text. Are you a Philip? Am I a Philip? So the first thing I want you to do is say, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there thing that I've been grieving the spirit? I haven't been sitting at your feet. I haven't been reading your word, praying. I haven't had this close walk. Get that close walk. And that desire to tell other people will begin to rise up like never before. And God will use you in this great plan of salvation. Father, forgive us, forgive me. For not always being sensitive, for being self-centered, for worrying about my little kingdom. And you promise you're going to take care of my kingdom. So, Father, we thank you for the promise that if we seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, do what you tell us, and you're going to take care of ours. So use us this week, Lord, please. I thank you for these people getting baptized. Help them. They're going to be nervous, Lord, to speak, not be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name, amen.